we associate certain items with brands. For instance, if I said to you chocolate, what would you come up with?
Cadbury.
Who said that first? There's a lot of people. Did you say that first? Did you? And she caught it. It's not to be eaten yet. You do. You associate. You say chocolate, you naturally think of Cadbury's. But in actual fact, can I tell you, it's not Cadbury's, is it?
Correct.
Correct. But you associate chocolate with Cadbury's. Now, if I said to you, okay, if I said to you, cornflakes.
Cadbury's?
Cadbury's? Who said Kellogg's? Kellogg's. Of course. But listen. Listen. If I associate with football. That's right.
That's why they
laugh. But you see, as they do cornflakes. Sainsbury apparently do cornflakes. I've heard Tesco do cornflakes. But we associate a particular brand, don't we? And we associate it with its name. And you know, many brands can have the same product, but when you listen to the advertisements on TV, they're saying different things on the same product. Tesco's will tell you that cornflakes is richer. Cadbury's are telling you they're the best chocolate going. Who does Rolos? Who? Nestle. It's not Cadbury's, is it? But Rolos. Different sort of chocolate for different sort of brands. And what happens is the brand becomes so popular that when a company buys that company, they don't put their own name in, they keep the name. So that's why we all think Cadbury's is wonderful, but it's actually an American firm now. Isn't it? I was at a funeral, and I was talking to the lady at the funeral. Her name's Stephanie Mason, and she's a funeral director. And I said to her, I thought you'd retired. She said, I have. And she says, I sold the company. And as I passed Minwell, I said, but I've still seen your name there. She said, yes. The guy who bought the company bought it on the understanding that she had to sell her name. Because her name was popular. So when you now ring Stephanie Mason up in Minworth, you're not ringing Stephanie Mason up. You're ringing up another company. And I said to her, so what? She said, I've had to start all over again. And then she gave me her business card, and I forgot what it's called now. But she's not called Stephanie Mason, even though she is Stephanie Mason. She sold her brand. You see, most people cannot associate the Christian to a single brand. There are many brands saying the same thing when it comes to Christianity. And if I was to play a word game with you now, association word game of Christian, you will have different meanings for what it means. Images would spring up, and there would be varied responses and descriptions. Some people, you see, some people would say, you have to be a Catholic. Some would say Protestant. Some were saying, oh, I'm a Christian because I'm born in England, because this is a Christian country. That's probably the furthest of the truth, by the way. But we associate the word Christian and this brand name Christian with many, many different ways of saying it. What comes to mind when you think of the word Christian? What actually seriously comes to mind? What do you think if Peter knocked on his next door neighbour's house today as he got out the car and just said, listen, just been to church, I just want to ask you a question. What do you think the word Christian means? How do you think they would define it? What has it primarily meant to you in the past? See, I thought I was a Christian because I went to Sunday school every week. I was When someone asked me about sin and stuff, I thought, what, any of that stuff? I said, I'm a Christian. I go to Leanside Brethren Church, and brethren's are Christians. I associated the church that I went to as being church Christians. And it wasn't until someone actually stepped back and said, it doesn't matter, Edward, that your mum is a Christian. You are not a Christian. Because the word Christian to me was simply, I said, I knew my Bible. And I did. I could quote scripture. It's 8 year old. I've got books in my attic from 1960. Well, yeah, in the 60s, I think it was. What are you laughing at, Shannon? But I was. And I've got it for repeating the golden text. It was called the golden text then. Reading the Bible was called the golden text. And I got loads of books. The Nutty Professor is one of them. I got loads of books on Eddie Lawrence repeating the golden text. I was a Christian. But I wasn't. Now that's a profound statement. The disciples and believers in the New Testament never call themselves Christians. It was a term given to them.
The term Christian and all of its derivatives, Christian, Christianity, singular, plural, it only appears 3 times in the Bible. Only 3 times. It's not defined. In fact, what we're going to discover today is that the term Christian was actually a derogatory term that people who were outside this Jesus community used to describe the Jesus community. The Jesus community never used it to describe themselves. That's why it's only shown, used 3 times in the New Testament, and all 3 times when you read them, obviously it's outsiders describing this group of people who were all acting the same way and following this same person. So I want to show you an example of that. In fact, this verse really describes the best. It's found in the book of Acts, and let me kind of tell you what's going on. The book of Acts is not even really a book. It's an ancient manuscript that was combined with other ancient manuscripts to create the New Testament. The book of Acts, or the manuscript of Acts, describes what happened after Jesus left. It tells us how the church got started, kind of how we got here. And in this particular portion, one of the things that happened after Jesus left, you probably know this, a persecution in Jerusalem broke out against these people. They call them followers of the way, followers of the way. And so persecution broke out. So these followers of the way, these Jesus freak people, they scattered, and some of them went to a city in modern day Turkey called Antioch. It was a long ways away. And they got there, and they started telling Jewish people and Gentile people, hey, so God has done something miraculous in the city of Jerusalem, and a man actually rose from the dead. We saw him. And not only did we see him, we know some other people who saw this happen and saw him. And so a bunch of Greek-speaking, Roman-minded people in the city of Antioch embraced this new cult, this kind of knockoff religion from Judaism. And all of a sudden, a church got started in Antioch. Well, word gets back to Jerusalem where kind of the they are. You know, there's always a they. And the they in the church in Jerusalem was like James, the brother of Jesus. How'd you like to know that guy? Like, really tell me, like when he was 14, okay, 13, did he ever do anything wrong? You know, but I think James is one of our strongest arguments for the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Because what would you have to do to convince your brother that you were the Son of God? Okay? And James decided, okay, so anyway, think about that later. So anyway, so in Jerusalem, you have Peter and John and Matthew, all these guys. And so they find out about this thing going on down in Antioch. And so they get one of their guys, Barnabas, to say, Barnabas, need you to go to Antioch and check this out. Is this like a real deal? So Barnabas goes to Antioch, and a long ways away, gets there. And there are so many followers of the way. There are so many people who have embraced the story of Jesus. He's like, I need reinforcement. So he decides to go get super follower of Jesus, Saul, who's eventually called Paul, who eventually writes a bunch of letters that make up the New Testament, as you know, planted a bunch of churches. And Saul was visiting his hometown. He was from, anybody know where Saul was from? Saul of what? Yeah, front row, always knows. Right, Saul of Tarsus. And so Barnabas goes to Tarsus to find Saul to bring him back to Antioch to be the reinforcements because there's so many believers in Antioch. And there's a little snippet of scripture that gives us an incredible insight into where this whole word Christian came from. So here's what happened. Acts chapter 11. Then Barnabas, who I just talked about, went to Tarsus, where Saul was from, to look for Saul, who becomes Paul. Following this, okay? And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So, for about a year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, because there's like a big church now in Antioch, met with the church and taught great numbers. So all these Greek-speaking people embraced the message of Jesus in Antioch, and they taught great numbers of people. And then check out this next phrase. This is Dr. Luke, who's, you know, taking notes throughout this whole period of history. Here's what he says. The disciples, come back to that, were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples were called by who? By the people looking at this whole thing. Ugh, that, you know, those Christians. Yeah, listen, they're Christians. Yeah, you know, they were first called. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were first called Christians first at Antioch. It was a term. It was a label put on them. Now, we get further evidence of this from a really fascinating piece of history that's not in the Bible. Some of you are familiar with the Roman historian Tacitus. Or you can at least say you were and look intelligent. Somewhere back in college, you read something about Tacitus, read a quote. Tacitus wrote in the late first century. He died like 117 AD, so late first century. And he wrote primarily about four or five Roman emperors. And one of the Roman emperors he wrote about, in fact, a great deal of what we know about this Roman emperor we got from Tacitus, his name was Nero. Now, Nero did something extraordinary in 64 AD. He decided he wanted to start the city over, so he decided to burn down the old one. So he burnt down Rome. And that didn't go very well, because burnt down people's homes and businesses. And so Nero decided to blame that on the who? Come on, it's not a trick question. The who? The Christians. Now, do you know how you knew that? You know that because of what I'm about to read you from a little passage from Tacitus written in the late first century. But listen to how he describes this event. This is Tacitus. Here's what he says. Consequently, to get rid of the report being that Nero burned down his own city, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations. We're going to talk about that later. Called Christians by the who? The populace. Christians didn't call themselves Christians. Christians called themselves something else. The populace, the people, the outsiders looking in, they coined this term. Bunch of Christians. Tacitus goes on. This is kind of interesting. Christus, from whom the name had its origin. The penalty. Now, this is interesting for those of you who think the Bible is an isolated piece of stuff that doesn't really coincide with history. This is Tacitus. Had its origin. Suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius, which is what the New Testament says, that Tiberius was the emperor of Rome during the time of Jesus, the end of his life, at the hands of one of the procurators, Pontius Pilatus. Or in other translations, it just says Pontius Pilate. There it is. Then in Roman history, written in the first century, it said, oh yeah, let me tell you about something. Down in Judea, you know, that place where there's always trouble. There was a guy who stirred up trouble, but Pontius Pilate had him put to death. This is one of the few, in fact, one of the really only clear examples from history that Jesus was actually crucified or put to death by Pontius Pilate. Now, the point all of this is this, that these were outsiders looking at this movement, trying to come up with a name for it, and they called these people Christians. But Christians didn't call themselves Christians. They called themselves something far more terrifying, something far more defined, something far more disturbing, and something far more convicting than Christian. One of the reasons that you can't get the five people to define Christian the same way, one of the reasons there are so many facets of Christianity, so many, you know, knockoff, you know, spin-off cults and religions of Christianity. One of the reasons you get people on both sides of just about every issue. Think about it. Every single issue, there are Christians on both sides. The reason there's so many denominations, the reason we can't get along is because Christian and Christianity is not defined in the New Testament. You can be a Christian and believe and do just about anything, and nobody can go to the Bible and say, aha, it says right here, Christians should and Christians shouldn't, because the New Testament doesn't say anything about Christians. Except the verse I just read you, they were called Christians. The one time Peter talks about being persecuted as a Christian, outsiders looking at them as Christians. And then one time Paul's in a trial, and the king that he's given his case to says, you're not trying to make a Christian out of me, are you? It was a derogatory term. When you look into the New Testament, the Gospels and the book of Acts specifically, there is a term that's used very, 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 very consistently to describe these people that were a part of this Jesus movement. It's a terrifying term. It's the term disciple.
So there's nothing wrong with the word Christian. I like the word, and I like to be labeled with that word. But how am I going to describe it? How am I going to define it? Well, the word disciple has got a much narrower scope. And it's far more clearly defined, as we've seen. It is a term that can be scary. But it's a word Jesus often used and was embraced by the first century believers. We are Christians. But how do we define ourselves as Christians? What is the hallmark of our Christianity? The world outside will not define the word Christian the way you and I define. Just as I don't know whether Kellogg's was the first person to make cornflakes and everybody else has latched on to the recipe. Or whether chocolate was first discovered by Cadbury's. I don't know. We have to have a label. We have to have a brand. We have to be tagged. And the name that's been given to us is Christian. Nothing wrong with it. When you go into hospital, the first thing they ask you is, what's your religion? I used to say Plymouth Brethren. And they hadn't a clue what I was talking about. And they used to always come out with the same phrase, is that like the C&E? Because the C&E is branded, isn't it, as Christian. So the nurses weren't wrong. I used to say, well, to save a lot of confusion, at the finish I just used to say C&E. It was so much easier. Because they associated with C&E as being Christian. And we need to define who we are, what we are. I am a Christian, but hopefully more, I am a disciple of Jesus. See, I believe we have a higher and better calling than simply being Christians. Jesus calls us to be his disciples. Jesus says, I want you to be my disciples. What did he say? He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He didn't say make Christian. He said make disciples. Make disciples. And I believe God spoke in New Year's Day in 2015 said, that's what I want us to be. I want us to be disciples. Some disciples, people who have a higher calling, which means we're constantly learning from him, submitting to him, and constantly displaying to the distinguishing marks of genuine love for other people. Because the first thing that we're going to learn about being a disciple is the word love. Because Jesus says, this new commandment I give unto you is that you love one another. The first thing Jesus called his disciples to be was to be lovers. Did you know that? That's the first embracement on your road to being a disciple. John, who of course was with Jesus, writes in his book some 30 years later and says, when answering a question by the church at that current time, he says, this is how you know you are a believer in God, when you love one another. He didn't define it as reading your Bible, praying. He said all men in 1 John will know when you love one another. Read 1 John chapter 4. It's the definition chapter. And it's based on love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. Therefore, do you remember that word therefore? Let's couple that word in together, please. Therefore, we also ought to love one another. Do you know, if you do nothing, and that's what I've said for the last few weeks, if you do nothing in this church, right, hopefully you will, because the love of God, hopefully you'll do it. But if you don't do anything, you will still love by the fellowship in this church, because our basis is not what we do, but it's who we are. It's who we are. Not what we do, it's who we are. And Jesus said, all men will know you are my disciples when the DNA of love, 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 love is inherited in you. When we look at one another and love one another, we still have our faults, we put up with our faults, we don't overlook some of our stuff, we try and work through our stuff, but we love one another. We love each other when we're good. We love each other when we're down. We love each other in every circumstances of situations. Jesus said, listen, what's going to make you different to the whole world is when you become my disciple. It simply means a learner, a pupil, an adherent, an apprenticeship. I was an apprentice And I had a master looking after me. And I picked up his bad habits, as you do, don't you? Thank goodness when we are a disciple of Jesus, we only pick up good stuff. But a disciple looks to a certain person as the authority and example for everything. How many people, I don't know whether they make an excuse, when their wives ask them to help them to learn to drive, they say, no, it's not best if I learn you. You'll pick up my bad habits. When really you mean, there's no way I want to go down that road. But it is, isn't it? It's true. You'll go to professional. They say go to professional, don't they? And you won't pick up my bad habits. It brings us to an uncomfortable question. Do I want to be a disciple, or do I want to just be tagged a Christian? You see, if we're a disciple of Jesus, then no matter what Jesus asks us, the answer must always be... Yes. Can I tell you one of the greatest cricketers? I think it's C.H. Stubbs. C.T. Stubbs. Played for England. Came from a very, very wealthy family. Very wealthy. Was known as the big guy in the game of cricket. And God said to him, you give up your finances, you give up everything you have, your cricket, your popularity, your wealthy background, you come out and you're going to be a missionary for me, and you're going to follow me. A hard thing to do, wasn't it? And in the height of all his fame, he gave it up for Jesus. C.T. Stubbs had learned the valuable lesson that if he wanted to be a disciple of Jesus, it meant saying yes to what Jesus wanted him to do. It means saying yes to God. How many remember Jonah? Jonah claimed to be a prophet. And God asked him to do something. And Jonah didn't want to do it. So what comes to mind? How do you define it? What has a problem meant to you in the past? How have you noticed that other people define the word differently to us? We've got some questions. And I don't know whether you want to do them at home. I'm hoping this week, as we've now finished, this is just the introduction to our... a session. Katie's putting in about 6 questions every week. Well, you could do it as a couple. You can do it on your own. You can actually go and have coffee with someone and do it with someone. All the questions, I believe, Katie, are being given out. If you don't have it by email, you can have it by paper. You see, Jesus gave his disciples the bottom line of what it meant to be disciples. On the night before he was crucified, he told them, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He wants them to love, to be a community of people that were defined by their unconditional, generous, compassionate love. Jesus said this is how other people would know we are followers. He said, if somebody comes into your church, they might say, listen, I don't want to belong to that church. I don't particularly like the hymn singing, and I don't particularly like the message and that. But I tell you one thing I do like. I like the way they love each other. I like the way they get on with each other. I like the way there is, you go into that place and you can sense there's a community spirit here. You see, they had this DNA in the book of Acts, and it said God was adding to the church daily, and people were desperate to get into the church. There was something about that terminology, Christian, that the disciples, although they didn't use it, would be defined as people who loved and valued one another. Our first starting point on the road to the discipleship is the question is, how do you love one another? It's Jesus' first statement. And I said to you that we were going to be looking at Jesus all this year, purely Jesus. And Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, said, I want you to start the road of discipleship with a new commandment, that you love one another. That all will see that when people come into your meeting, there's something special. So what would it look like in your world to love the people around you the way Jesus loves you? By God's grace, I hope we're going to try it. I hope people think that I love people because they're people, not because of what they do, but because they're people. Because you're a person. I love you because you're a person, not for what you bring. And I miss you if you're not coming to church. Not so we can fill seats, but as a people who have got a disciple of DNA, we miss you because we love you and we want to share fellowship. We want to share the breaking of bread. Do you know that's what the disciples did when Jesus left? In Acts 2:42 it said they had everything in common. They shared the breaking of bread. They prayed together. As we've done this morning, where Kay's leaders said they read the word together, as Claudette read the word together to us. It said, and they loved one another. You see, the whole DNA of our church structure is built on that. We pray, we read, but we love one another. It won't mean your life will be perfect or free from problems. After all, Jesus Christ was crucified. It's not saying we're going to get on with each other. It's not saying we're going to fall out with each other. We are. You fall out with your parents. Parents fall out with their children. But the DNA is that we love one another. What would it look like in your world to love people the way Jesus loves you? How would we look at people? How would we perform? How would we behave? Finally, it means we're constantly learning from Him, submitting to Him, and constantly displaying the distinguishing mark of genuine love. So are we truly a disciple of Jesus, or are we settling for being Christian? Keep reflecting on the command and calling from Jesus that love be your distinguishing characteristic as His follower. Think about it in regards to each of your most important relationships. What will it look like for love to be our first priority? I think it would be amazing. I hope as a family we do love one another. I hope that when people come in who've never been in here before, we'll go out with that sense. It's why we did Connect. It's why we're trying to put new things in place. So that people will feel when they come here that they have been treated and loved and valued. Even if they never come back again. But they'll say, when I did visit you, perhaps I didn't like your speaking. Perhaps I didn't like the way you worshipped. But I have to say this, Pastor Eddie. The welcome and the warmth of your love and fellowship was something I could not deny. Because that is how Jesus loves you and me. Think about it. How many times you've let Jesus down this week? Does He still love you? I believe that was a wonderful word that Kay sang today. Even when we let Him down, we can sing and we can cry to Him and He will hear us. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us. Oh, it's an amazing fact that Jesus loves us. There are 6 questions. We're not going through them. As I say, I'd love you to go and do them. Because I want us to move forward. The goal is to help everyone come to know that love and abounding grace. I'm finished now, finished. Ephesians chapter 3 verses, I think it's 14 to 22, is something I'm reading every day now. I'd like you to read it too. That you might be grounded and rooted in and be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, the breadth, the height and the width of God's amazing. What? Love. Love. Because when you know God loves you, the second bit is easy. Then you'll be able to understand that God is able to do more abundantly than you dare think or ask. Why do I know that God can do things that I can't even dream? Because I know He loves me. And I don't have to work my socks off for Him to love me. He loves me. Therefore, because He loves me, I'm able to understand He's able to do more than I dare abundantly think or ask. Avril, have you got Ephesians 3 there? We're going to finish with that as Kay comes to play our last song. Have you got Ephesians 3, my love? Would you like to come and read it to me? Read it to us, please. And then we're going to worship God in song. Yes, love. Ephesians chapter 3, 14. And I bow my knee to the Father of heaven. He's our Father. I hope He's your Father. He's your Father in heaven. Let's start with those words.
And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
He wants you to know His love, doesn't He? Isn't that wonderful? Jesus says, I don't first of all want you to know about how good you can work for me. I don't want you to know first of all of what you can do for me. I want you to know that I love you. Whatever you are, whatever circumstances you're in, God loves you. And God says, because I have this amazing love, I promise you, you can know the length, the height, the depth and the width. You can know it. You can know God's amazing love today.